We had a reading of wisdom from the Old Testament, from the book of Proverbs. And now we have a story from the life of Jesus, a very familiar one. This is the story of Jesus and a man named Zacchaeus, who was being treated rather rudely by others. And we hear now how Jesus treated him differently. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. I ran across something weirdly fascinating in the newspaper this past week. The New York Times had an article with this headline, "A Traveler's Guide to Customs, When to Shake Hands, Hug, or Kiss." Imagine you're traveling to a country you've never visited before. Somebody's waiting at the airport to greet you, someone you've never met. As you walk through the security gate and that person calls out your name, what do you do? Do you put out your right hand, American style? Do you put the palms of your hands together as they do in Thailand? Do you make a little bow, Japanese style? Or do you walk up to your new acquaintance with both arms extended, asking for a bear hug? Whatever you decide to do could make a big difference in whether your new relationship gets off on the right foot or the right hand, as the case may be. Here are a few things I learned from the article about what's expected in different parts of the world. If your new acquaintance is a Maori from New Zealand, you may do well to submit to the traditional nose greeting, placing your nose against your new friend's forehead, then having them do the same for you. If you're in Rio de Janeiro, the protocol is three kisses on the cheek, but if you're just a few hours to the south in Sao Paulo, one kiss is good enough. If you're in Beijing, no kisses at all. A nod and a smile is quite sufficient. In some parts of the world, the air kiss is the thing. Just like a kiss on the cheek, but no contact. This is true throughout the Middle East, although if it's an Arab country, you only do it with members of the same sex. In France, it seems, the air kiss has been elevated to a fine art. There are different air kiss protocols in different parts of the country. If you're in the city of Nantes, you can expect four air kisses. In Toulouse, just two. In the city of Brest, just a single one. They don't wear their hearts in their sleeves in the city of Brest. The article says about French air kisses, "The general rule is that lips should never touch cheek, though a faint smooching sound is expected." Finally, if you're visiting Tibet, you may encounter one of the most unusual greeting gestures of all. Each of you is expected to stick out your tongue. I'll bet you never knew greeting a stranger could be so complicated. People will go to extraordinary lengths not to come across as rude. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, as Linda acquainted the children with it, "Love is not rude." The Greek word is a very unusual one, occurring only two times in all the New Testament, both of them here in 1 Corinthians. Besides meaning rude, the word can also be translated dishonorable, unbecoming, disgraceful, shameful. Love, Paul says, is none of these things. Our English word rude comes originally from the Latin. The word rudus means unworked, uncultivated, or broken, as in broken stone. Something that's rude is rough around the edges. It hasn't been completely finished. If someone builds a rude chair, it doesn't mean the chair is shouting out insults. It means it's probably made of 2x4s rather than fine walnut. It may wobble a little when you sit on it, but it's better than standing. To treat another person with rudeness means both these things. It means you're being socially awkward, but it also suggests you don't care enough about the relationship in that particular moment to develop it to completion. You're content with the rough edges, no matter how badly that makes the other person feel, because you just don't care. So what's the motivation for rudeness? What makes people be rude to one another? I'm not talking here about unintentional rudeness, the social faux pas, the failing to realize that in one French city you give four air kisses and another only one. When Paul says love is not rude, he's not concerned with innocent breaches of etiquette. He's talking about deliberate rudeness, behaving in a coarse and callous way because you want to make the other person uncomfortable. One of the great things about a marriage or any intimate relationship is that when two people come to know each other very well, they don't need to be phony with each other. You don't need to dress up for each other every day like you would for a first date. You feel secure enough to let your hair down. You can be yourself, and there's something freeing in that. However, if you eventually stop paying attention to your appearance altogether, if you transform yourself into a total slob whenever your spouse or significant other is around, your partner may well come to the conclusion that you are being rude, that you're expressing a subtle form of contempt, that you no longer care for the relationship enough to expend a minimal effort. Rudeness matters, because it's an indication that love for the other is diminishing, that there's an underlying condition interfering with love. Let's look now at what some of these underlying conditions could be. First, rudeness can imply superiority. People are generally not rude to others who are more important than they are. They're rude only to those they consider inferior. How many people do you know who are rude to police officers who have pulled them over and asked for their license and registration? In that particular situation, the officer is their social superior. The law empowers the police to determine whether a violation has occurred. Even drivers who are feeling angry about being pulled over are generally not so stupid as to let that frustration show, saying something rude at that moment. Now imagine that the driver has successfully avoided a ticket by treating the officer with respect. A half hour later, in a roadside restaurant, the driver is full of complaints about the service and just unloads on the poor teenager who's waiting on tables, then leaves a lousy tip. There was nothing wrong with the service, but the person felt entitled to treat the server rudely, for no other reason than a sense of being socially superior. Anyone who's ever waited on tables can tell stories about being treated rudely by customers. It goes with the territory, unfortunately, in a service profession. You could well say that the opposite of rudeness is courtesy. Now, courtesy is also an interesting word. It has within it the word court. The word goes back to the days of monarchy, when any self-respecting king or queen was at the center of the royal court. The court was where noble families aspiring to higher social status sent their sons and daughters when they came of age. Before they did that, though, they would teach them certain customs and protocols that everyone followed at the royal court. For young men, this meant a certain courtly bow before the king or queen or anyone else who was higher up the social ladder. For young women, that meant a curtsy, a feminine bowing of the knee and holding one's dress out to the side. The word curtsy actually is just a shortened form of courtesy. And courtesy is court behavior, admitting you are of inferior rank than the person to whom you're bowing. Rudeness is the opposite. It's saying to the other, I'm more important than you are, so I can act any way I want. For the person on the receiving end, that can be humiliating. And when the relationship is a marriage or a deep friendship in which both parties are meant to be equal, such rudeness can, if it becomes a regular thing, endanger the future of the relationship. The second thing we can observe about rudeness is that it's inconsiderate. Rude people may not be consciously thinking they're superior to the other person. They may not be thinking of the other person at all. Imagine there's a line of people at a store counter and somebody barrels up to the front of the line expecting the clerk to drop everything and ring up their purchase. For those standing in line, such rude behavior makes them feel as if they don't exist. Their fellow customer who charged right by them was thinking of nothing but his or her own busy schedule and how important it was to make the purchase and move on to the next thing on the to-do list. The others might as well have been invisible as far as the inconsiderate person is concerned. In marriage or other committed relationship, such lack of consideration can be painful. If one partner habitually makes plans without consulting the other, it's a form of rudeness that's more a sin of omission than a sin of commission, but it can be equally destructive. There's an old story that may or may not be true about Queen Victoria of England and a state banquet she once put on for a visiting African king. Now, in front of every place at the dinner table was something you rarely see anymore. The only time I've ever seen one myself was at my grandmother's house, and she had all the bells and whistles to put on fancy dinner parties. The thing was a little silver bowl filled with water with a slice of lemon floating in it. It was a finger bowl. If the menu offered something greasy that got your fingers dirty, you could use the finger bowl to clean them discreetly at the table. The visiting African king at Queen Victoria's banquet was a stranger to many customs of the Europeans. He didn't know what those little bowls of water were for. And so, soon after sitting down at the dinner table, he reached for his finger bowl, picked it up, and drank it. Well, he was the guest of honor, and all eyes were on him. The other invited guests looked back at him with horror. It was obvious what he had done, a breach of protocol at best, an act of rudeness at worst. The question was, what would the queen do? Queen Victoria, they say, didn't hesitate for a moment. She reached out for her own finger bowl and drank from it. The visiting king, of course, was not in fact being rude. He just didn't know the custom. When the queen drank from her own finger bowl, she was expressing the utmost consideration and kindness and hospitality for her guest. She was willing to make herself look foolish in the eyes of others for the sake of strengthening the diplomatic relationship. The last thing I'd like to say about rudeness is that sometimes it's not about making oneself higher than another, nor is it about lack of consideration. It can also be about discounting the other person, actually dragging that person down in the eyes of others. And this is perhaps the most damaging form of rudeness of all. Such rudeness says of the other person, "I'm going to do what I want because you're not important at all and I don't care what you think." This is the sort of rudeness practiced by bullies. It's seasoned with contempt and cruelty. When our kids were younger and went to our Presbyterian camp at Johnsonburg for the summer, one of the camp rules they learned early on was something called no discount. I believe they still teach that rule at Johnsonburg to this day. It's one of the most important rules of that Christian camp, and the staff are encouraged to teach it at every opportunity. What no discount means is that no one is to discount a fellow camper. No one is to value anyone less than others. No one is to bully or tease so as to damage another's reputation. Sure, people make mistakes, especially in events at camp, and you can point out their mistakes, but you can't use them to criticize others for who they are. You can't discount them as human beings. If a camper does treat a fellow camper that way, then the counselor takes the person aside and uses the incident as a teaching moment, saying, "Remember our rule, no discount." Generations of Johnsonburg campers have come to love that simple rule and to love even more the open, affirming community it creates for that special week in the summer. It's a community that's very different than what some of those kids experience in their schools, their neighborhoods, and even for some in their homes. It's Christian community, a community of love and acceptance. Let me close with a story that comes from Thailand. In 1954, a community of monks was constructing a new monastery building to house the focal point of their worship, a large plaster statue of the Buddha, more than 10 feet tall. When the time came to move the statue, they found that task to be harder than they'd imagined. When the group of them tried to lift the statue, they couldn't. Thinking at first it was anchored to the floor, they examined the base and found that it was not cemented down. It was just too heavy. They brought in a crane, but even the crane had a hard time moving it. The ropes holding the statue broke, and it fell hard to the ground. Not knowing what else to do, they stopped work for the day. Besides, it had started to rain, and so the abbot of the monastery threw a tarp over the Buddha statue to protect it. That evening, he walked out to have a look at it, to make sure it was staying dry. He lifted up a corner of the tarp and shined a flashlight on it. He was surprised to see something shining back at him, something gold. He fetched a hammer and chisel from the monastery and began to chip away at the plaster. As he knocked off pieces of it, the little gleam grew brighter and bigger. It quickly became clear that the statue was not plaster at all. It was solid gold. How could this be? Some historians knew the answer. Several centuries before, the statue wasn't in Bangkok at all, but in a small monastery out in the country. The Burmese army was about to invade Thailand, then known as Siam. Knowing the attack would soon come and knowing their golden Buddha was too heavy to move very far, the Siamese monks covered their precious statue with an outer shell of plaster. The deception worked, because the invading army left the plaster Buddha alone. But unfortunately, the invaders slaughtered all the monks from that particular monastery, so no one survived who knew the secret. The statue was moved to the larger monastery in Bangkok. Generations of monks came and went, but nobody knew what treasure was hidden underneath the plaster. No one, that is, until that remarkable day in 1954. The statue, now known as the Golden Buddha, has a special temple dedicated to it, far more elaborate than the simple tin-roof pagoda where it once sat. The Golden Buddha of Bangkok weighs just over 6 tons. The gold in it is valued at over $250 million. There's a certain sense in which all of us are like that statue. Others may look upon us and consider us rude, not in the behavioral sense, but rude in the sense of appearing somewhat rough or unfinished or even unworthy. And so they treat us rudely at times. If only they could know what treasure hides within. From the opposite perspective, as you and I relate to others, we have little idea what treasure there is inside them. We may be tempted to treat them with equal rudeness. The love of God, though, the love that we come to know especially through Jesus Christ, the love that reached out to a lonely little man named Zacchaeus high in his tree, penetrates that hard outer shell like an X-ray. It sees and appreciates the golden splendor within. So too with the love we extend to others in Christ's name. That love is never rude. It always seeks, discovers, and appreciates the God-created value in others, and it makes them shine. May you learn ever more fully how to give such love to others, and may you have the joy of receiving such love in return. Let us pray. When we were wandering and lost, O Lord, you sought us and found us. You stilled our rude hearts with your word of consoling. Wrap now your peace like a mantle around us, guarding our thoughts and our passions controlling. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.